your Bibles to Galatians. Figure out where I put my notes. Galatians chapter 5 and verses 19 through 21. Still looking at all have sinned. And looking at some of the sins that are in the Bible. And that God describes to us what is against His holiness. A bit of an odd one tonight, but thought it was worth looking at. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that you show us those things that allow us to walk holy in your sight, the things that are pleasing to you, the things that separate us unto yourself. And Lord, not only do you show it to us, but you enable us to put away the old man and to walk in newness of life through Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would be with us tonight as we meet in respect of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's look at a parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. If I'm a bit choppy this evening, I apologize. I've had a day that was way busier than I planned it to be, and it's catching up to me. It's not verses 3 through 5, excuse me, and I will find it. Chapter 5, verses 3 through 5 of Ephesians. But fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Now, as we've been going through these all have sinned, we'll look at some of the bigger sins along the way, but if you've noticed, we're trying to bring it home to some of what we might write off as the smaller sins. Because a lot of times, especially in our culture, we've kind of negated the smaller sins. We've swept them under the rug and allowed a laziness, really, in our Christian walk. And I believe it's caused the lack of sincerity, the lack of godliness in our churches and definitely in our country, because Christians don't know how to live a godly life. So, as I was looking at different ones this afternoon, something kind of jumped out at me as it's a smaller thing. We find it in both of these lists. And it's been argued about for ages. and it's something that bears a little bit of extra thought. And that's really where the arguments come from, is people not stopping to think about what's being said here. Now, anybody care to guess from these lists the sins that what I'm talking about? No guesses? And while it's on the list, what on these lists would you possibly argue that can't be a sin? Well, some people argue on that. We will touch on that one of these evenings. It's not jesting, though, tonight. Yeah, being dirty. Hey, kids, do you know the Bible puts being dirty on the list of sin? Now, can that be right? See, a lot of people say that can't actually be a sin because how can you not get dirty? Right? Well, the Bible is not saying that just getting dirty or having dirt on you, that's not what God is calling a sin here. Okay? But because of that, because people say, well, how can being not clean or filthy, how can that be a sin? They just go and don't look at it anymore. And so, like we're looking at these evenings, is we don't want to do the kick it out the door. We want to examine these things and understand what God's talking about. Because God said, be ye holy as I am holy. And you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, don't only have that command, but you have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you, giving you the power to be holy as He is holy. He's giving you the power to be conformed to the image of His Son. So it's not just something that we can pick and choose what we want. And it's not something that's too hard to do because, man, who could be like that? But it's something that God has given you the power to do. Now, again, God is not giving you the power to go out and dig a ditch and not have a speck of dirt on you. It's not going to happen because that's not what it's talking about. But because it says it, all uncleanliness and filthiness, and it says it in both of these lists as works of the flesh, and it says it in different places in the Bible, and the law goes into great depths on uncleanness. And not that we're under the law, but the Bible tells us the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So if God spent all the time talking about uncleanness then, and it's a schoolmaster, it's the school books to learn something, are we just going to throw it out or are we going to learn something? So, begs the question, long-standing argument, is it a sin to be dirty? In fact, it's been so much a part of English culture for so long that it's a well-known phrase. It's kind of going by the wayside now. But it's a well-known phrase that cleanliness is next to godliness. Who has not heard that? You've heard that, haven't you? Cleanliness is next to godliness. Well, why did somebody come up with that? Because somewhere along the line, somebody studied out and understood and taught what this was talking about. And if you go back into the 1800s and early 1900s, where you have the different revolutions, you know, not violent revolutions, but the Industrial Revolution, the Medical Revolutions, all these things, you find that a lot of the people that made huge advancements in cleanliness, everywhere from daily living to in the hospitals and the medical field and all that, guess who led the way? Christians. Why was that? Because Christians believed and taught and promoted that cleanliness was next to godliness. So there's a principle there that deserves to be examined, deserves to be looked at. Now, we don't have time to go through all the law on on the cleansings and all that. But most of you know, so I'm just going to refresh your memory real quick. In the law, you have ceremonial cleansings, where if you were going to the temple, you had to wash your hands X amount of times. If you were going to take part in particular vows, you had to go and wash maybe one time, maybe seven times. If you were a Nazirite, there were some things you had to wash a certain amount of times and in a certain way. So there were ceremonial cleansings. If you were a priest, you had to wash yourself, you had to wash your hands, you had to wash your garments, all in very particular ways. Now, God is not saying in the New Testament that every Christian has to, just because it says that we're priests, we don't have to go and do all of those things every time we want to pray. That's not what it's talking about, okay? But we'll get to it. Then other times under the law, there were certain times where you had been exposed to some kind of filth, and it was unlawful to be in public. Usually had to do with a dead body, if you'd been touching the dead body. Under the law, the worst job must have been morticians and butchers. Because you couldn't have been by anybody. Your life was with dead bodies. I've often scratched my head and going, man, under that system, you just wouldn't want to have those jobs. Somebody had to do them, but you know that wasn't. I guess you had to be a loner if you wanted to do those things. but you could not be around anybody unless you had gone, without the camp and done these washings and then been apart for so long and so forth. Also, then there are certain diseases. You were considered unclean. If you were a leper, you couldn't be by anybody. You had to be so far apart. If anybody started coming and they didn't know you, you were to say, unclean, unclean, and keep them away from you. Other diseases as well were not quite so stringent, but while you were sick, you were still considered unclean. So the law goes about quite a bit of detail on staying clean. And then the Pharisees took that and went even further to where if you did not wash hands between every single bite, then you sinned. And God was going to curse you with all kinds of gut problems. I mean, to summarize everything they believed about, when the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Oh, your disciples are eating with unwashed hands. Aren't you going to do something?" Literally, what they believed, they had a little bowl beside their plate, and they had to wash their hands between every single bite, or God was going to smite their stomachs. That's what they thought. Now, they took the ceremony cleansings and they went way to the other end of the spectrum. Yeah, you should wash your hands before you eat. And if you don't, before you eat your whole meal, you could pick up bacteria or parasites and whatnot, and you'll have stomach problems. That makes sense. But unless you don't know how to cook food, you're not going to get it from one bite to the next. and God's not smiting somebody with parasites simply because they didn't wash their hands before a meal. He allowed it. He would have allowed it, but for other reasons. So that's under the law. Now, why it's in the law, we find most things in the law as a schoolmaster are representations, aren't they? They're to teach us something. And in the law, we find that the cleansing, the representation, or the greatest representation, is to teach us that sin is spiritually filthy. Sin is spiritually filthy. When we are saved, the Bible tells us that our hearts were black, and that the blood of Christ washes their sins away as white as snow. Think about that for a minute. You have something white, and you put one little spot on that, and what do you see, honestly? Do you see a white wall, or do you see a black spot? Your eyes immediately go to the blemish. They just do. Because it's obvious. It sticks out. And that's what sin in the life of a Christian is supposed to be like. Your life is supposed to be predominantly white so that when you falter and fall and go astray and go off after your own way, that it sticks out like a sore thumb. And even if nobody else sees it, it sticks out to you. And the Holy Spirit can say, there's this issue. And you say, yeah, God, you're right. So all the details about cleansing in the Old Testament were largely representative of teaching us the filth of sin. Okay? But you say, or the other side of the argument is, in these two New Testament lists, that's not what it's talking about, because it just says uncleanliness and filthiness. So how can you define whether it's one or the other? Again, we'll get to that. And the second thing we find it is representative in the law is that not only are we made clean before God and to be clean before God, but the approach to God is with cleanliness. Again, in the soul. But you read through the Psalms, and we don't have time to go through all the passages, but it says, spiritually speaking, coming to the throne of God, they would wash their soul. Or we lift up clean hands. Or I've washed myself in you know the references where in the Psalms, again, all of the psalmists, not just David, but all the psalmists repeatedly use a cleansing, a washing, a purifying as an introduction to how you come before God. You don't just say, God, here I am. You'll just have to take me as I am. No. God will take you when you come. But it's you come for a cleansing. You don't come and say, God, keep me as I am. You know, we have the come as you are church culture. And God calls you as you are. God's always willing for come as you are, but not leave as you were. Never. That's not what salvation is about. It tells us that when we are washed, we're given a clean robe. We're given a robe of white. And over and over and over again in the New Testament, it talks about the Christian has a robe of white. Have you ever stopped and thought, we don't get a robe of purple. We don't get a robe of blue, red, orange, whatever your favorite color is. We get a robe of white. One that you could see every single spot on. And when we're purified in that perfect body, it's going to be... I don't know if anybody ever watched that really old movie, Alec Guinness, Man in the White Suit, where he's got this white fabric and it repels dirt. That robe of white that you get in the presence of God in perfect holiness doesn't even repel dirt, because it's so perfect in God's presence, there's no dirt for it to repel. There's no sin. It is all holiness in the presence of God. So the cleansings in the Old Testament teach us about the approach to God. God requires cleansing. The priest, priests were totally allowed to go about everyday business. I mean, they had fields, they had animals, they had they did other jobs as well. But when they came to serve God, they washed themselves, and they washed their robes, and they washed at the entrance of the temple, and they washed at the entrance of the altar, and if they were going to the Holy of Holies, they washed at the entrance of the Holiest of Holies as well. Every time, washing, 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 because the approach to God is clean. Now, in respect of our sin, it is Christ that washes our sins away as we give it to Him. He is the water, the Word. Even as Jesus said, we are cleansed, we are made holy by the washing of water, by the Word. So spiritually speaking, we're to take these lessons and wash with the Word. Say, as we've been looking at sin in general these weeks, we're using the Word to identify them. And we're using the Word to see that how God judges them. And we're using the Word to see how God forgives them, washes them away. And if you would take on your own and study, there's things that the Bible says that you replace them with. And we don't have time in these studies. We might start a whole new study after this. I don't know yet. But on what we should be doing to replace them with. We've looked at lying. And how many times does the New Testament say, walk in truth? Right? God wants us to put away lying and walk in truth. There's always something to replace it with that is holy before God. Excuse me. And there's another aspect that we find in the law about the cleansings. It was a matter of hygiene. That was part of them being a separated people. I say, well, wait a minute. Well, think about that time period culturally. Okay? During the time of the Israelites, most other nations did not have normal bathing facilities. Well, some of them did. The Chinese did, the Greeks did, the Romans did. But a lot of them didn't. Think about that. That is pretty gross. A lot of them had no problem eating blood. I saw a couple of people screw up their faces. That's pretty gross, isn't it? A lot of them had no problem eating the intestines. Oh, man. No wonder they had stomach problems. There was no issue. And you look at what we would call undeveloped cultures even today, or within the last 100 years, where quote unquote civilization has come. You look at how the people lived, and you're going, it's utter filth. And a lot of times, a culture without any exposure to cleanliness is going to go in that direction. Well, not everybody was like the old natives and aborigines and jungle peoples in Israel's day. They were developed cultures. Don't get me wrong here. We went through all those history lessons. They were developed cultures, but most of them didn't have anywhere near an idea of hygiene as we would consider it. And so one of the ways that God taught His people to be a separated people was they were obsessive cleaners. They had to wash all the time, washing everything, going through their houses, washing, and all those things. And you say, well, how do you know they were obsessive? Well, when they got from God's law to washing their hands between every single bite, they had to have been obsessive. I mean, I like clean, but I don't wash my hands between every single bite. there's an indication there. So, all that to say, it was a way for God's people to be separate, but it was also a way in that God was taking care of his people. Think about that. It was a way that God was taking care of his people, because we know today that a lot of medical issues come from poor living conditions. Even in our quote-unquote clean culture, a lot of people with medical problems are because of their living conditions. When Tiffany and I were first married, we had cleaned out a place. And it was filthy. I mean, it was knee-deep in just filth. I'm not joking, actually knee-deep. And there was all kinds of pill bottles and prescriptions, and you could read on the prescriptions what they were for, and most of them were for issues that you would get from living in a dirty environment. So we understand that hygiene has a lot connected with our health. And God knows that because he made us. So when he taught Israel about cleanliness, he was also taking care of them as a loving father. But in that, it's still pretty hard to say that, well, being dirty is a sin, right? I mean, just because you see that God wanted them to understand a clean approach spiritually before him, and he wanted them to be separate from other people, and he was taking care of them as a loving father. Just because we see those things doesn't really compute in our minds that being dirty is sin, right? Still gives us something to scratch our heads over. So what my understanding is, it is not the going out and getting a bit dirty, because we're supposed to go out and work. We're supposed to live life, and if you haven't noticed, life is dirty more often than not, especially when you're living in an RV, that the dirt is right there. You're sweeping, and the dirt's kind of following the broom. drives Tiffany nuts. Excuse me. So it's not the dirtiness itself, but as you understand the principle behind the representation in the Bible, it is the acceptance of filth. Okay? That's what I want you to think about tonight. It's the acceptance of filth. When, for instance, that place we cleaned out 10, 12 years ago, whatever it was, they didn't get to live in to those living conditions overnight. They got there because they wouldn't keep up with it. And then it gets to a point where you say, well, why bother? And then it gets to the point where it's too much. And then it gets to the point where I don't know where to start. And then it gets to the point where forget it. It's a gradual acceptance of the filth. And what that does, again, that in itself is not a sin. But what it does to you cultivates sin. Wait a minute, how does that work? Well, it's interesting. The acceptance of filth causes in our hearts, in our minds, the acceptance of sin. Look around you. I can say in 30-something years, you go out in public and I can see the difference in the general public's cleanliness from when I was a kid to now. You can also directly correspond that with, I can see the difference in the general public acceptance of sin and acting upon sin and throwing sin in your face and over the last 30 years the ones that you can see have pushed that, have promoted that, have caused the acceptance are the groups that we call the cult of grunge, groups that we call goth, or they call them, I mean, these are what they call themselves, the goth, the rock culture, the drug culture, all of these things, you can go on and on and on. They are things that have promoted dirt. I mean, the cult of grunge. Well, what else does that say? I believe in dirt. I believe in being dirty. Being gross dirty. Not just going out and working dirty, but, you know, I do my hair up in dreadlocks, which means I make a matted mess, I put grease in it to attract dirt, and then I leave it. I mean, that's disgusting. Kids, if you didn't know, that's actually what dreadlocks are. It's promoting dirty hair. And they think it's cool. If you've never seen them, they look just as dirty as they sound. But acceptance of filth promotes or allows the acceptance of sin. Not only that, but acceptance of filth promotes depression. You get to that point where we haven't any time lately, but through the auction business, we occasionally get into what people call hoarder's estates. And most of them are because somebody threw up their hands and went, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to start. And so instead of trying to fix their living area, they pile in more. And you know, it's the same thing with sin. There's a correlation with sin in our lives. When we allow those kind of thoughts about what we do, where I don't know what to do, so I'm just going to pile in more, you prepare your heart for the same thing with sin. I just can't defeat this sin, so might as well go sin some more. I just can't beat it. I can't do anything about it, so God, you'll just have to love me anyway. And if you don't want to cultivate that in your life, you also need to work on your outward appearance, how you take care of yourself, your surroundings, and people around you. You say, how on earth do you get those correlations? Even the world's psychologists will tell you this. And Jesus said that the children of this generation, the children of the world, are wiser in their generation than the children of light. We have so many people today that got so busy about arguing on the surface, the simple words of how can dirty be a sin? Well, dirty can't be a sin, so let's not think about it. That they miss the whole idea of where God's going. Because God is always looking at the bigger picture. Always. And as we've seen time and time again with these, God sees the little things in your life and He knows where it's going. He knows the beginning from the end. Jeremiah tells us, I have an expected end for you. God has a point that He is trying to bring your life to. Whether you get there with Him or not is your free will. But he's trying to get you there. Excuse me. Multiple studies prove that poverty, poor living conditions, low self-esteem, and I'm not a big, self-esteem person, but low self-esteem, when they talk about that, it's you live in a depression-like state. You know, everything about you is bad. You can't do anything right. Okay, so when they say low self-esteem, that's typically what they're talking about. And parental abuse, which often goes with poor living conditions, are all major factors in alcohol abuse, drug abuse, and crime. Now, again, we would probably sit here and say, I'll never grow up to be a criminal. I'll never be an alcoholic. I'll never mess with drugs. Oh, no, not me. And I'm not saying you live in filthy conditions either. What I am saying here is an acceptance of when we neglect to take care of ourselves, what that teaches our heart is a neglect to take care of our spiritual self. And some of you are probably thinking, Brother Jared, that is a stretch. But you think about it. Stop arguing and think about it. And study it out. Because if God cared enough for His people as a loving Father to go into all kinds of details about taking care of themselves, and He used it as a representation, as a picture of how coming to God, what do you think He wants us to get out of it? As we go through the Scripture, and we all know the verses, time and time again, our sin is talked about as filth that needs washed away. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. The reason I just added that is, I want you to look at it. That stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. Proverbs tells us, I beheld the fields of a foolish man, and his walls were broken down and covered in briars. Why? Because he didn't take care of them. His fences were broken, his fields were full of briars, his field was useless. He would not get up and go and do what was needed to do. He looked at, oh, that's just too big of a job. I don't know where to start. So, hey, let's go shopping. Oh, it's too big of a job. I don't know where. You know, maybe he even got the tools, went out there, and I've done this. Stand there and go, wow, that's a lot of work. If I do that, then I'll have to do that, and then I'll have to do that, and then I'll have to do that, and I'm lost. You've been there, right? Trust me. For whatever reason I chose the job I chose, I'm there frequently. But you gotta do it. Otherwise, nothing gets done. And that's what Isaiah said here. That stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. And the parallel that's being used is somebody getting up and getting cleaned up. And if we don't learn how to understand cleanliness is next to godliness, neither do we understand that as we take hold of Christ, He is the purifier. He is the sanctifier. He's the soap. He's the one who washes us with His Word. That, so, coming full circle, is being dirty a sin? Probably not. But if you want to argue the point with somebody, then both sides of most of the arguments that I've seen are generally missing the point. It's not so much about the dirt. It's about the acceptance of it, how you deal with it, trains your heart and your spirit, whether or not you accept sin, and whether or not you are being cleansed to walk before God, holy and upright and pleasing unto Him. Again, I don't know, I was probably kind of choppy and all over the place tonight. I hope you understood where we were going with this. These are things that, again, it's something that we blow off to the side, but it bears looking at primarily because God said it. And if God said it, we need to understand it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are a loving Father, even to us, that you have taken us apart from the world, and you've made us adopted children, and that you have given us everything we need to walk in your steps. You've left us an example, you've left us your word, and you've left us the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to teach us your way. Help us, Lord, to submit ourselves and to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.